So excited. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week, we introduced our series on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have 10 full Sundays where we're going to be talking about some biblical background about the Holy Spirit, talk a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is, not what the whole, not, it's not an it, it's a who, right? That we talked about, the Holy Spirit is a person. And not only what the Holy Spirit is or who the Spirit is, but what the Spirit does and is about. And the goal of this is that we would have some confidence about when we talk about what is the Holy Spirit about, who is the Holy Spirit, that we would speak that out and that we would have some confidence in that, that we would be able to recognize the work of the Spirit in our lives, in the moment, not just in hindsight, oh, the Spirit was doing something back there, but actually in the moment to recognize, oh, the Holy Spirit is here and the Holy Spirit is doing something. And so not like, I mean, for me, I talked about this last week, like after all the years of schooling and degrees and whatnot, that still there's this way of like saying the creed, like I believe in God the Father, I believe in the Son, I wonder about the Holy Spirit, right? I think as we think about that, maybe you come from a tradition that talks a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, but I come from a tradition where it's like, hey, don't ask, don't tell about the Holy Spirit. Like, right? We're going to assume that the Spirit's here, but we're not going to say much about the Spirit. And there's some reasons for that, and we'll talk about those reasons as we kind of work through this last bit. But I do appreciate the value that we have, this value, the value of being a growing person. And this idea that in this series, and I don't know if I'm preaching this series for you guys or if I'm preaching for me, to be quite honest. Like, I want clarity, I want confidence, I want to be able to recognize when the Spirit is active, when the Spirit is doing something, and part of that is simply about these 10 weeks of me, like, doing my own study and this. And there might be times when I might say something and you're out there and I might make a point and you're like, no duh, Pastor Craig. Like, I can't believe you didn't know that, right? That you might be out there and there are going to be some times where you're like, hey, I've talked about that, I've heard about that plenty of times. And there might be times when maybe I say something and you might think, I haven't heard it that way before, or I've never been taught that. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think what we're going to find out is that many of us have had different emphases on the Spirit in the different traditions and churches that we've been a part of in our life of faith. And I do like the idea. I like the idea that we're a little bit of a denominational refugee camp in here. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we've all kind of come from various places and landed here, and we bring all the different things that we have brought in our life of faith. And even if you're starting a life of faith, this is the early days of that, that as you look around, you see all the different experiences that people have had. And I embrace this idea that we are a congregation of growing people, and nothing is going to say that more than a series on the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we talked about the language of the Spirit. We talked about the various words that are used. We talked about that word, ruach. Remember, I say it with me. It's onomatopoetic. Spirit, wind, breath. So it's an R-H. Ruach. Right? Ruach. I don't know if that's what wind sounds like, but that is what ruach sounds like. And it's very breathy. It's a very breathy word. And that is the idea that the Spirit can be, sometimes this word ruach or pneuma can be translated at sometimes as spirit, but oftentimes as breath or as wind. And we're actually going to look at a passage today that does talk about that. And to put it, we talked about this idea that that spirit, wind, breath, that the Holy Spirit, as we just think about the concept of the Spirit, is about this kind of unseen, invisible, mysterious, but powerful movement of God. That wind, when the Santa Ana winds blow, it can be a little mysterious, right? And powerful. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. That's the point that Jesus makes in John chapter 3. But that's the same way it is with the Spirit, that there is this mystery about it. And there's going to be this sense in which we're trying to look at the Spirit, and sometimes when we look straight at it, it doesn't come in focus, and we see it in our peripheral vision, and it's a little bit more in focus, so it can be a little bit tough. To put it into words of Gordon Fee, the New Testament scholar, The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence. And what I'm going to do in the next 2 weeks, I want to talk next week about the idea of the Spirit as an empowerer. What does the Spirit empower? What sort of things does the Spirit empower? Who might expect the Spirit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, to empower them? What is the nature of that empowering? Today, I want to talk about this idea of the Holy Spirit as the presence. So Fee talks about God's empowering presence. And today, I want to talk about this background that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. All right? So the Holy Spirit, now just think about this for a second. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the way God manifests his presence and actually is the presence of God. So the way I'm going to put this is that, so in the Old Testament and New Testament, the phrases like the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord implies, both of those phrases, they imply the felt and effective presence of God. All right, so hang with me, everybody, because this, I was just talking with this about with Jeff about just the nature of theology, and we talk about the Spirit, but we're talking about the Spirit as the felt presence of God and the effective presence of God. The felt presence and the effective presence. And to all this, yes, God is omnipresent. Like the attribute of God, he's everywhere. And the psalmist rightly says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Spirit and presence are tied together. But this idea that God is everywhere at all times, but not everywhere, is God recognized as God. Not everywhere is God felt as if God is there. Not everywhere is God's will done. In other words, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is where God's presence, when God's presence is felt, when God's presence is recognized, when God's presence is effective, when it comes to bear on a situation, that is when the Holy Spirit is present. Okay, so hey, I know it's one of those things. Like, the Holy Spirit is the felt and effective presence of God. And the idea is what we're going to do today is we're just going to walk through the Bible and talk about where is the presence of the Spirit, the felt and effective presence of the Spirit, where does that happen? And we're going to watch a little trajectory about what God's heart is about where his felt and effective presence would go. And again, this idea, if you've ever felt or perceived the presence of God in your life, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been in a situation, if you've ever been in a worship situation, you're like, I feel like God is doing something in me or moving me in some way, that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the felt presence. If you've ever seen a life transformed from one thing to another, that is the effective presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the felt and effective presence of God. If you've ever prayed and that prayer is answered in a meaningful way, even a miraculous way, that is the effective presence of God in the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to be able to do at the end of these 10 weeks is to be able to, in any moment of our lives, to be able to say, the Spirit is at work there. And to be able to give credit to God, to notice the Spirit. And the whole idea about this is that when the Spirit is at work, we run in that direction. We move in that direction because God is doing something. And we're like, I want to be part of what God is doing. And so part of this is simply about asking God, open up our perceptions to your work in the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about this idea, when we feel the presence of God, and when we note that God is at work in something, that is God's Holy Spirit present in our lives and in our world, okay? And I suppose with all this, so that's the Holy Spirit, God's felt and effective presence. And here's a question, as we look back in our Bible, where would you go to experience God's felt and effective presence through the Bible? Where would you go? And so what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through a couple of passages where we see God's felt and effective presence come to bear in a situation. More than simply God being omnipresent. It's a given. God is everywhere, right? But there, when God shows up in a particular way, in a particular situation, and makes his presence known, things happen. And that's because of the Holy Spirit. All right. First pages of your Bible, you can turn there, Genesis 1, we'll flip a little bit. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians, because that's where we're going to end up. The punchline, everybody, is in 1 Corinthians, okay? That's where we're going to land the plane. That's where we're going to drop the mic. It's in 1 Corinthians. But we start at the beginning, because in the very first two verses of the Bible, the Spirit of God is active. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This is the situation that Genesis describes, is that the earth, the world, it's all formless and void. It's chaos. It's a cauldron of chaos, formless and void. And what God says is, God says, I'm going to create. And so the Spirit of God comes over the waters, the felt and effective presence of God comes over the waters. And what does God do? The Spirit of God hovers over the waters, and then God speaks and says, let there be light, and there was light. And in this situation, God, the felt and effective presence of God comes to bear over the chaos, over the darkness, over the void, and makes something out of nothing. Makes order out of chaos. Why? The Spirit of God shows up. So the Spirit of God, if God's presence is going to be known in an effective and meaningful way, the Spirit of God shows up. All right? And I think this is one thing that we think about in our own lives. Just as in your own life, think about this idea that there might be places and times where there is chaos, where things feel formless and void, where you don't know the way forward. And what we're praying for is that the Spirit of God would show up and the felt and effective presence of God would have its way. So that's in creation. Now, as we fast forward through this, obviously there's a lot of things, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that we're skipping over. But we fast forward and we pick it up when after Moses delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, and Moses is with God at Mount Sinai, okay? Moses is with God at Mount Sinai, and he's saying, look, I want to lead these people into the land. I want to lead these people into the land. But what he says there, in Exodus 33:13, it says this. They go to Mount Sinai, where essentially God dwells. The idea is that God, we're going to go to Mount Sinai, this mountain, and God dwells on the top of the mountain. You can't come near the mountain. You can't touch the mountain. If anyone comes near the mountain, you can't come on it, so because it's God's mountain. And so in Exodus 33:13, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this to you. It says, now therefore I have found favor in your sight. Please show, this is Moses speaking to God, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. And then God says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, that's a non-negotiable. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us from here. In other words, they're at the mountain. They're at Mount Sinai, this idea that God lives on this mountain. They can't come up. No one can come near. Only Moses can come up. And Moses is like, I want to go to this other land, but I will not go if your presence will not come with us. And this is where one of the most amazing things happens in the ancient Near Eastern culture. A deity, most of the deities are thought to be geographically located. The gods of Egypt are in Egypt. The gods of Babylon are in Babylon. the God of Israel, this idea that Yahweh has taken us out of slavery and we've come to the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of Yahweh, and Moses is like, come with us. And God says, that's a great idea. I'm not going to dwell in a specific geographical location. What my heart is, and this is important because I think for a long time this can get lost in the Old Testament, but what God's heart is that he wants to dwell with his people. It's not that God wants his people. Now, it is, he does want his people to come to him. Okay, I guess I have to watch what I say. I am a pastor, right? He does want his people to come to him, but primarily what he wants to do is he wants to be with his people. And so he says, I will come with you. And Moses is like, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us out of here. And this is what he says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This was God's promise. I'm going to make you different from everyone else, not because of circumcision or the law or whatever it is. I'm going to make you different from everybody else because I am going to dwell with you. That's my heart. My people are going to have my presence. Now, what's super interesting, and I was just telling Jeff this, like, as we were talking before, I like the idea of like having these really clear lines of connection, like in there, the presence, and I'd love to see something about the Spirit in there in Exodus 33. The issue is, only later in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 63, Isaiah's reflecting on this experience, and he says that it is because of God's, when he says presence, he means that God's Spirit is going to go with the people. Now, the way this works and what God does is he says, okay, I'll tell you what. Because I'm not going to live on this mountain and we're going to be traveling, we can't build a building, so what we need, if I'm going to go with you, what I'm going to do is we're going to build a tent. We're going to build a tent and everywhere we go, we're going to set it up and I'll dwell in that tent in the midst of your people and we'll call it the tabernacle. You guys have heard of the tabernacle, eh? Right? Okay, so God's presence goes with his people in the form of a tabernacle. In chapters 35 through 40, you have the explanation about building the tabernacle. And then in chapter 40, it says that a cloud settles over the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And Isaiah says that that is the Holy Spirit of the Lord that fills that tabernacle. They go into the land. Eventually, they conquer the land. David, Solomon builds a temple. And then in 1 Kings 8:10, when the priests go into that temple, they dedicate that temple. The same cloud that came down on the tabernacle and filled it with the glory of God, that same thing happens in the temple, a brick and mortar house of the Lord. And so you have in creation the effective and the effective presence. The felt and effective presence of God comes. In the tabernacle, the felt and effective presence of the Lord comes. And whatever God wants to do for his people, he does through that presence. Forgiveness, cleansing, all of those things happen there. Eventually, that goes to the temple. And if you want to find God's felt and effective presence during those times, you would go to the tabernacle or you would go to the temple. If you needed forgiveness or to offer a sacrifice, you would go to where you could experience the felt and effective presence of God. This is the place where you would go. Now, but what we know and what we know is that, and what we've read is that God's heart is not that it would be this place to go to, that God would dwell among his people. Eventually, there's a failure. You have the tabernacle, you have the temple. Eventually, the nation of Israel and the people of God, they rebel so much that other people come in, they destroy the temple, and they get taken captive into Babylon. And we did a series in the book of Ezekiel. And what's so interesting about this is after you have this felt effective presence of God in the tabernacle, then in the temple, but the temple gets destroyed, there's all this disobedience, and the nation gets thrown out into exile. And the opening chapter of Ezekiel, just to punctuate this idea about God's presence, Does it belong in a tabernacle? Does it belong in a temple? It belongs with God's people. The opening sequence of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is sitting in a refugee camp by an irrigation ditch. He's a priest. He's supposed to be being installed. He turned 30 years old. He's supposed to be installed as a priest in the temple of God, but the temple has been destroyed, his family has been killed, and he's sitting in a refugee camp by an irrigation ditch. And he looks up, and the presence of the Lord is coming like a sandstorm with lightning and peals of thunder across the desert toward him. Even though the nation has been disobedient and the temple has been destroyed, God says, my place is with my people, and I'm going to get on this chariot in this sandstorm, and I'm going to go out to the people that are sitting in a refugee camp and say, I'm going to fill this man with my spirit so that he can tell you what is to come. Chapter 3, it's beautiful because Ezekiel just has this huge vision, hard to understand. And then he says this, this presence of the Lord has come toward him. And it says, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And it's this reminder that even in this refugee camp, after all of this tragedy, it's not about the tabernacle, it's not about the temple. It's about you, Ezekiel. It's about your people. My plan is to be with my people. And he gives Ezekiel this beautiful vision in chapter 37. I'm just going to turn there really quick. Again, if you want to keep up, you can. That'd be great. If not, that's okay. I'm just going to say this. He has this vision. And we actually talked about this when we did our series in the book of Ezekiel. He's taken to a valley, and this valley is filled with the aftermath of a great battle, and one army has been slaughtered and wiped out a long, long time ago. Not so long ago that all these bones are in the valley, and they're not like freshly dead, they're dead a long time. It's a valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, they're dead. Like they're dry bones. And he says, only you know, Lord, why are you asking me? You know. And then God says to him, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to speak. I want you to speak to the bones. I want you to prophesy to the bones. Say this, Ezekiel. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause ruach to enter you. My Bible says breath, it's the word ruach. I will cause spirit to enter into you, dry bones. And I will lay sinews upon you. I will cause flesh to come upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath, ruach, in you. And you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. This is so beautiful that he says, look, can these bones live? I am going to put spirit on you. Because look, it's not about get to the tabernacle or get to the temple. It's about God breathing in new life into dead things. That's what he did over the waters of chaos in Genesis 1. That's what he does to the man and the woman when he gives them breath. To something that is not alive is now alive, and to the people of God who have been destroyed and are sitting in this refugee camp by irrigation canals outside the city, he says, I will breathe on you. My felt and effective presence is going to come upon you. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Still no spirit. So this is when, and this is so interesting, because he says, Ezekiel, What I want you to do is I want you to talk to the breath. Don't talk to the bones anymore. I want you to talk to the breath, the word ruach. I want you to talk to the spirit. Talk to the spirit. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four ruachs. O ruach, breathe on these that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, ruach, came upon them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. If you look down at the end, down in verse, my eyes are not the same as what they used to be, everybody. This is why, in verse 14, actually verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own lot, in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And as I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. Look, God's plan has always been to be with his people. I will go with you. Now, Moses thought that meant tabernacle. Solomon thought that meant temple. Ezekiel is reminded it means breath. It means God's spirit, not outside of you, but in you and enlivening you. God wants to live in you. That has always been the plan. We see it most clearly by the time Jesus shows up. In John 1:14, if you want to turn there, you can. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, and what does he do? He sets up a tent among us. Your Bible probably says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there is he actually set up a tabernacle among us. That what Jesus does, when Jesus comes, the Word becomes flesh and he comes to live among us. The presence of God comes to live among us. This is why for Matthew he says that this is God with us. Emmanuel, his name will be Emmanuel. God with us. In chapter 2, after Jesus cleanses the temple early in his ministry, they ask him, hey, what sign do you give us that you can do this stuff? And he says, look, I'll tell you, here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, hey, look, it's taken 46 years to build this thing, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But then John reminds us he wasn't speaking about the brick and mortar temple. He was speaking about his body. And what John is reminding us, what Jesus says here, is that he came to be a tabernacle, God with us. He came to be a temple and God with us. But ultimately, what we find is that it's not just about Jesus being a temple or a tabernacle. At the end of the Gospel of John, this is one place you can turn to. Look at John 14. John 14 is a good place to go, just so that we can see what this looks like. This is a great verse when we think about what has happened from the Old Testament and the felt presence of God, the effective presence of God in creation, in the temple, in the tabernacle, even in the life of Jesus. But John 14, 16 says this. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We're going to spend some time in this whole passage. So let me just, we'll get to verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, this helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, God's plan is that God's presence, his felt and effective presence, would not be far from his people, that his felt and effective presence would not just be near his people, but his felt and effective presence would be in his people. That is God's plan from the beginning all the way to the end of the New Testament. That is the idea of God's plan. Until we are face to face with him, our experience of God is going to be an indwelling, felt, and effective presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And with this rich imagery of God dwelling with his people, And if you've kept your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 3:16, with some clarity about coming into focus about Jesus, the Apostle Paul gives us this teaching, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" In the same way God's felt and effective presence were in the tabernacle, and whatever we needed from God, we would go to the tabernacle to get. Or like the temple, that God's felt and effective presence was in the temple, and what we needed, we would go and we would get. That for Jesus, he tabernacled among us, he was the temple, the new temple, and now what Paul is saying is that, don't you know that now that Jesus has gone to be with the Father, that the Father and the Son are in you by means of the Holy Spirit? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit, yes, it's about empowering, but the Holy Spirit is about the presence of God, not just near you, but in you. The felt and effective presence of God in you. All right, couple things as we think, as we just kind of reflect on this. One thing is this, and this is what this week was a reminder for me, because I'm a professional Christian, right? I get paid to be a pastor, right? I get paid, and that, anyway, I'm joking, but it's kind of true. But look, I would do it for free, right? Not, I mean, I need to make a living. Okay, I should just stop talking about it. The point about this is that every week we can come into this room and we can feel like, well, what do we do here? I show up, I eat a donut, I have some coffee, I come in, I see my friends, we sing some songs, I hear Pastor Craig talk for a little bit, and he runs around and shakes his arms and all that stuff. And then afterwards, I have a couple more conversations, then I get in my car and I go. And I think week after week after week, that can become the rhythm, and that can become our expectation. That can become all that it is. And there is this time, this sense in which this week, there was a great reminder to me that when we come together, especially when we think about this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells within you? When Paul wrote that, he was writing it to the people of Corinth, and in Corinth there were all kinds of pagan temples. If you wanted to go to the temple of Apollo, if you wanted to inquire of Apollo and the oracle at Apollo, you would go to Apollo's temple. There's still pillars that exist there today. You can go and take a picture right in front of it. We have a picture, right? That you can go to that temple and you can go to inquire of Apollo. There was other places up on the hill where there was like the temple of Isis. That was an Egyptian god. If you wanted to go, if you were a sailor and you were coming from Egypt and you wanted to go and appease Isis because you had to go a long trip back, you knew where to go to encounter Isis. And you could do that. If you wanted the god of wine, Bacchus, you could go to the Bacchic temple. Or if you wanted to go, you wanted to experience Zeus and the power of Zeus or Neptune, you could go to those temples. If you want to experience Jesus, where do you go? This is Paul's point to the people in Corinth. If people want to experience Jesus, the God of the universe, if people wanted to experience Jesus, where will they go? Wherever you're meeting. Wherever you have gathered, that is where God's felt and effective presence is going to be experienced. That's the temple. Don't you know that you yourself are the place where everyone will come if they want to experience the God of the universe? Don't you know that when you gather together, something unique happens that saves the world? something happens where God can come into the lives of the people who come and gather and experience forgiveness and joy and love and connection and something that they could not experience at any other pagan temple. You just don't have a building for it. You are God's temple. And people, and it's what makes you different from every other temple in the world is my presence, my felt and effective presence, which is given by my Holy Spirit. And when you put your faith in Jesus, that Spirit is going to come in and is going to be among you, is going to be in you. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And this week it was just a reminder, this really sweet reminder, that when we come together in here, we want to take advantage of that truth. Like, this is a unique gathering of people. It's a unique gathering that happens once a week, that we get together and we imagine and we expect that God's going to be present in a specific way, a special way, that he's not present any other day of the week. Yes, there is a sense in which, yes, it is about all of us as the presence of God, and there is that sense that we do carry, and I'll talk about that in just a second, individually, but we all together, as we gather, we are the temple of God. It's not that this building is the temple of God. If we met, look, if we met at Orange High School, which a lot of you guys did, you gathered, you are the temple of God. If we met out in the courtyard, if we met on the corner of Tustin and Taft at the tire place, right? We would be the temple of God, gathered, able to give out of God's goodness what the world needs and what we need. When we come together, we want to take advantage of this unique time. God might have something for us to know, and the Spirit will help us that. Or God might have something that he wants us to feel, and the Spirit will help with that. He might have something that he wants us to do, and the Spirit will help with that. It is the Holy Spirit is God's felt and effective presence. And when we gather together, we understand that a gathering like this is special and unique, and it actually, the Spirit of the living God is here, is among us. And I think sometimes, like I said, like, it's just all the details of getting going. Like, we had ProPresenter issues, like what we do anyway. There's all these things, and like, we get lost in some of the details of that, and sometimes we don't realize, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells among you? And that when you gather, something specific and something wonderful and something amazing happens. The same wonderful thing that happened at creation, where God can come in and speak into a situation, that we can invite God into certain situations, that we can that he would come and he would make a difference in the situations of our lives, that we would come together, that we would worship together, and we would imagine that the Spirit might have something for us in that, that we might hear from God's word and that the Spirit might have something for us in that. That we might respond then by saying, hey, I need to go get prayed for. I need someone else to help and invite the Spirit into this situation in my life. That we might just turn to somebody next to us and say, hey, I just want to pray for you really quickly. I don't have to come up for it. Or maybe you're in a conversation in which you experience some help, or you experience some connection that you didn't have throughout the week. Or maybe you're just in a conversation that just brings you some joy. Like, maybe this is a place where you just linger. I think that's a wonderful thing. Like, we hang out a little bit longer because we're experiencing this idea that, like, I'm here and I'm actually experiencing a little joy. Like, I wanna hang out a little bit longer because I feel like there's something here that I don't get the rest of my week. Whether it's the people, and we can confuse that with the people that we see, but it's not just the people we see. It's that God's Spirit is doing something in us. So when we come together, we want to take advantage. We want to experience light and life and refreshment and be reminded of the truth. I think I've said this before, we're not just playing church here. we're not just going to play church. We want to take God at his word, the Bible at its word, and say, when we gather, something unique is going on. The felt and effective presence of the person of the Holy Spirit is among you. And that is the one thing, in that he says, when he says you, he's talking about y'all. The Holy Spirit is among you all y'all, right? But in 6:19, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And he's talking about not you plural, but about you singular. Here Paul notes the individual bodies of the believers in the church of Corinth are the housing of the felt and effective presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is where, yes, when we gather together, the felt and effective presence of God is here. But also as we leave this place and we go our own ways, wherever you go, you will take God's felt and effective presence with you. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, and wherever you go, you're going to take that felt and effective presence. And I think there are two questions that I want us to wrestle with as we respond with. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and as I give these two questions. One, is there a place that God wants you to take his presence this week? As you, as a carrier, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there a place where God wants you to take his felt and effective presence this week? Is there a place? But secondarily, just thinking corporately, like, is there something, is there a way that you want to respond to God's presence or a need you want to bring before the Holy Spirit, before an indwelt people as we are here today? And I'm going to invite the prayer team as well to come on up. Our prayer ministry has been one that we've just been praying and just asking this question, like, how can we kind of make this time at the end of the service? Like, we know we're going to have songs, and we're going to worship in song. We know we're going to worship by hearing the word, but we also want to lean into this idea that we're going to worship by responding. And even as we hear teaching, or we worship together, we imagine that God would work on our hearts to say, hey, I need prayer for this. I need somebody else that I can talk to about this. I need to respond in a particular way. And maybe that's just, I need to just take some time. I'm going to jot down a couple of notes about something that I feel like God is doing in my life. I feel like I want to lift up my hands. I want to get on my knees. I want to have some space to respond to what he's doing. That we think of, when we think about our worship experience, we want to think about, yes, we have a time of worship through music. We have a time of worship through hearing God's word. But we also have a time of worship through response. Because don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Holy Spirit lives within you? And that happens here, in this space, in this unique time. And so as we do enter into this last part, as we think about our response time as a distinct time of our service where we actually move in a direction, sometimes that is the Lord's Supper, where we move in the direction of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's we move in the direction of prayer. Sometimes it's turning to somebody next to us and just saying, can I pray for you? I have a sense that I just feel like God wants me to pray for you. That might be the case. And you don't have to freak anybody out. Maybe if you're doing it, I'm just going to pray silently or whatever. And I think that's the thing. Sometimes with the Holy Spirit, we can freak each other out. And that's okay. Because don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives within you? We don't need to be afraid of that. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, but God wants to come near. And sometimes we don't entirely understand that, but God wants to come near. It's always been his plan to breathe his Spirit into his people and to dwell in them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to recognize your presence among us. We also just recognize there are sometimes, Spirit, that we recognize you better than others. We feel you more deeply than other times. And we recognize that that's mysterious. You are not a mechanism for us to manipulate by saying the right thing or singing in a particular way or raising our hands. We don't manipulate you, but we are asking that we might experience you in a meaningful way. Today and these next 8 weeks together, we just want to invite you in to this gathering to have your way. We want to invite you in to do the work that you want to do in us. The dead places in us, Holy Spirit, would you breathe new life? The places that we need you to touch, that we have no idea how to heal, we invite you in. And Father, if there is a thing or a person that we need to invite your Spirit into, we ask that you would give us that kind of perception. Holy Spirit, we recognize you. We thank you. Jesus, we thank you for the work you did on the cross. Father, we thank you as the sovereign Lord. So we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.